This morning, appreciate what Brother Sammy has brought to us. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Mark, the second chapter, I want to speak to you this morning a little more along the lines of different types of faith and different types of descriptions of faith that we find in the scripture. And I want to ask this question specifically this morning for you. What defines you? What type of faith defines you? And even beyond that, beyond faith, what does define you? You know, we're living in a day and time when you can define yourself in pretty much any way you want to, especially if you're in the social media scene. There was even a somewhat humorous country music song years ago about defining yourself. You can be anything you want to be, you know, on the internet. But in terms of what we are as blood-bought children of God, we need to understand how God sees us, how God defines us, and I believe that will absolutely cure us in terms of how we define ourselves. And think about it. You say, well, is this really an issue, Brother Tim? Absolutely it's an issue, because there are people today, because of such, Satan has created such confusion, they don't even know, a young man or young woman or whatever age man or woman doesn't even know how to define themselves or their gender. Think about it. There's so much confusion. People don't know how to define themselves. If they're male, they say, well, maybe I'm really defined as a female. If I'm female, maybe I'm really defined as a male. Think about that is an extreme account of confusion over how we define ourselves. Now, I want us to look at the scripture this morning and ask ourselves the question, can we find ourselves in here? Can we find our own attributes of faith within ourselves? On Friday night, I spoke to you about the wee little man Zacchaeus from Luke 19 and the tree climbing faith that he had, that he would not let his physical stature or the crowd that surrounded Jesus, he would not let anything get in the way of his view of Jesus. And he put himself in a somewhat naturally foolish position as a finely dressed, richly clothed man, businessman who was not very well thought of in the community because of just the position that he held. And yet there you see him up the tree, not letting anything get in the way of his view of Jesus. And that ought to be a lesson in our definition of ourselves. Are you letting something get in the way? Maybe it's a crowd. Maybe it's a school crowd. Maybe it's a work crowd. Maybe it's a friend circle. Maybe it's something you're so tied into the internet, or maybe you're defining yourself in such a way by a car you drive or by the clothes you wear. I tell you, that's a big thing, especially when you're young, because you just kind of, there's a period of time when we all go through, as we're young, we all go through that period of time defining ourselves. You know, who am I and what is my style? What is my status? What is my portrayal of who I am? We all go through that. And sadly, there are those, even children of God, that go through their whole life and never understand that the way that they should define themselves, regardless of what they wear or drive or who they hang out with or who their circle of friends are, regardless of all that, we should define ourselves by how God defines us. And we should be defined, ultimately, by our faith. Listen, Zacchaeus was defined by making himself look very foolish in front of a large number of people that knew him very well in his hometown. Maybe we need a little more of that in our definition of who we are. It's okay to look foolish for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's okay to get above the crowd and away from the crowd to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ better. And guess what? When you do that, you say, well, I'm a loner. I don't have anybody watching me. Jesus came right to Zacchaeus. He came right to him. The Lord Jesus Christ will come right to you if you define yourself according to that type of tree-climbing faith. Mark, the second chapter, we have another type of faith under consideration that I mentioned Friday night, but we didn't talk about. And this is what I refer to as roof-raising faith. Mark, the second chapter, if you'll read with me, as we consider roof-raising faith. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. It's always very important that we should point out that Jesus' primary purpose here was to accomplish the will of his Father and to tell people what the will of his Father was. He does that very eloquently in John, the sixth chapter. And the other things that he did, the things that we go, wow, about, where he healed this person or he did this great thing, that was not his primary purpose of being here. That was just an offshoot of his goodness and his character. It's almost like he just couldn't help himself. He just couldn't help himself because he's God and his nature is so loving and good that if somebody sick came along, he'd heal them. Somebody was hurting, he'd make them feel better. Somebody needed a pickup, he'd pick them up. That's just the nature of God. Don't ever forget that. Because the idea of God looking down upon us and scowling upon us and frowning upon us, there may be times when he has to discipline us, yes, but he is a loving father who is interested in the good of his children. I've told my children since they were knee-high to a grasshopper, as the old saying goes. I've told them, and I know I've failed in this a time or two, but I've tried my best and I've told them two things. I said, number one, I'll never tell you to do anything that is not in your best interest as your father. I will never tell you to do anything that's not in your best interest. You may not understand why I said, go run, do this at the time. And I may not have time to explain it to you, but I'm not going to do anything that's in contrary to your best interest. And I'm not going to do anything, so help me God, that's in the contrary interest of the glory of God. And that is the... That's the way our Heavenly Father is. If he commands you to do this or to do that, you may not fully understand it, but it is in your best interest and it is for his glory. And here we have a crowded house and Jesus is preaching. He's telling them things that are in their best interest and for the glory of God. And they come unto him and they bring one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press or for the crowd, here's another crowd, like the crowd that Zacchaeus encountered. Have you ever been in a thick crowd? I tell you, years ago, whenever we lost our mind a couple times and decided to go to Disney World on New Year's Eve. Let me tell you something. I wish I could say never again, but I did it twice. As if the first time wasn't bad. I was about 17 the first time we went, and I was dumb enough to think, well, this is kind of cool. And then the next time I was like, this is for the birds. This is crazy. Standing in a crowd in front of that gigantic castle, and the crowd just sets down at some point. I don't mean sits down on their down on the ground, but it just settles like concrete, and there is no way to move. And I'm claustrophobic, and I remember just standing there. You know, the only thing you could do was go up, and there was nobody's shoulder to get on top of. I thought, what do I have to do if I try to get out of here? I just have to run across the top of people, you know. And everybody's screaming, so me screaming there in claustrophobic panic is not any different. But if you've ever been in a crowd like that, it can be unnerving. I mean, just where you can't even move. And that's the kind of crowd that was here to see Jesus. I mean, wouldn't you love to see that at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? A crowd so big that people were having to walk over the top of each other to get in there or take the roof off to be able to see and get a better picture of him. Why should we deny praying for that? You know, because we understand that the Word of God has the answers that we need. We understand that everything here is for the glory of God and for our best interest in this life. Why wouldn't we love to see that and pray for that? And here's the Son of God in this house, and it's packed. And you know, I believe we can tell that this is Simon Peter's house. And I don't think any of us would disagree that Simon Peter was a little OCD, wasn't he? He'd blurt out something when he shouldn't. His brother Sammy, or one of the preachers told us, I think his brother Sammy, he'd say something when he shouldn't say it. But now whenever he was asked and he said something, he got it right. So let's don't give Peter too hard of a time. Because he made some blunders, but he also said some great things too. And so can you imagine Peter thinking, what am I going to do? All these people in my house, and here is they're packed, you can't move. And the next thing you know, you start hearing some kind of knocking noise on the roof. And Peter looks up, and what's happening? Rubble and stuff is falling from the roof. He's probably thinking, it's an earthquake. And all of a sudden, somebody rips the tile off the roof. Now granted, the roofs back in those days were not like our roofs today. Back in those days, they were flat surfaces that you could go up on, and they would have meals up there. They'd have fellowship time up there. It would be a lot like our patios or our decks or the areas that we go out and hang out in, maybe start a fire to sit around or something. They used their roofs as a place to cool off in the heat. And so these men, and they usually had stairs going up the outside. And so these men had gone up with their friend. They were bearing their friend who was a paralytic. And they go up on the roof of the house and they say, well, let's just tear the roof off, boys. Let's just tear the tile off. They're raising the roof of this house. And then I can just see Peter looking up and going, what? Yeah, I'm a fisherman. I'm not a very good carpenter. I'm going to have to get somebody. Well, maybe this carpenter sitting right here can fix it. You know, Jesus was a carpenter. And so they tear the roof off of the house, and not just a little hole so they could see in, but a big enough area so that they could lower their friend down on this stretcher. And it says when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, you see, they didn't just nicely take it apart. They broke it into pieces. It's going to happen. And I believe that these dear brothers most likely went back and fixed it later. I trust that they did. But they tear off the roof of Peter's house. And they let this guy down on the bed, was sick of the palsy. And now watch this. Here's what you want to get. When Jesus saw their faith, did you catch that? It was an act of faith that these men did by ripping the roof off of this house and lowering their friend down in there. They were not going to let the obstacle of the crowd get in the way of them being able to see Jesus, but not just see Jesus from afar like Zacchaeus did, but to position themselves in the presence of Jesus. And even more than that, you notice they're not letting themselves down. They're letting their paralytic friend down. So what you have here demonstrated in roof-raising faith is you have ministry to others demonstrated in this faith. Now that is a way that we ought to want to be defined, is that there's a person that has faith and that person ministers to others. That I'm telling you, there's nothing that goes against the grain more in our society than all of the focus that we have on me. You know, we live in an Elijah society. Did you know that? Because Elijah said, oh Lord, it's just me that's left. If you'll count up the number of times that Elijah says I, if you put the two times he says the same thing to God, he says, Elijah, God says, Elijah, what are you doing? He says, I'm the only one left. It's only me. He's all focused on himself. If you put together the two times that Elijah said that, you've got about six occurrences of I, as opposed to, I think, five occurrences of where the publican in Luke, the 18th chapter, refers to himself. I do this. I tithe. I give. I'm not like these other men. I tell you, we live in an I-focused society. I think I mentioned this to y'all last time, but the unholy trinity is me, myself, and I. The holy trinity is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but the unholy trinity in your life is me, myself, and I. And if you want the faith that demonstrates ministry to others, you need roof-raising faith. Yeah, he tore the roof off of somebody's house. How would you like it if somebody called you up and said, hey, do you know they had a get-together the other night and brother so-and-so, brothers, those four or five brothers got together, they raised the roof off that man's house. Why? They were doing an act of faith. Notice it also says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, the paralytic. He saw their faith and he said to their friend, that is why they were there. And we all want to say, well, he said, get up and walk, right? That's not what he said. That's not what he said. Don't miss how the Holy Spirit protects the sequence here. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. There's people in this life that will never rise up and walk because Jesus' presence is not here. His power is still here. His spirit is still here. But he's not walking around doing the things that he did. A lot of people don't understand that. There's a lot of people that won't walk in this life. But they can take great comfort in knowing that their sins are forgiven. You see, the first thing that he told this man was not, I'm going to fix you, get up and walk. No, he looked at him and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. The greatest news you can get, child of God, whether you're a paralytic or good health, bad health, or somewhere in between, the greatest news you can have is that the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins. Now, that's faith right there that believes that. But it's not over yet. And Jesus goes on, and you'll notice that we move into another demonstration of faith where he says in verse 11, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And here we have bed-carrying faith. I want you to notice this guy's been a paralytic for a long time. And he's got friends that love him. Do you have people that you love that are suffering in such ways? And maybe you may not be able to raise a roof and take them into the physical presence of Jesus, but you can take them to the throne of grace, that's for sure. In faith, you can pray for them. You can pray for them, yes, Lord, bless them to be healed, but you can also pray for them, Lord, just help them to endure the situation they're in by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit had diminished. The Spirit's not any less powerful. And so here Jesus, in a glorious display of his power, and I want you to notice that one of the reasons, it seems like the reason that it was almost a spite healing. It was almost a healing out of spite. Because these other people are standing around saying, who has sin, who power to forgive sins but God? And Jesus addresses them, and he's not real happy. He says, is it easier for me to say to the sick of the palsy, rise up and walk, or to say thy sins be forgiven? The Lord is saying, it doesn't take any more power for me to do to make him rise up and walk than it does to me to say that his sins are forgiven. There's no more power. It takes no more power than for me to say that. And so to demonstrate to them almost sounds like out of spite. At least that's the way I would have been. I'm going to show you that I've got the power to do this. In addition to forgive sins, arise up and walk. And the man gets up and he takes up his bed and he begins to walk. Here is a bed carrying faith. Here is a faith of public obedience. Everybody saw that man walk out of that house. I tell you, the crowd was there and they couldn't move, but I guarantee you they parted and found a way to let this man with his bed walk out of that house, walk back out in the community, and he's walking along carrying his bed that he once laid on. That's bed carrying faith. You say, how in the world does that apply to me? Let me tell you, has the Lord ever blessed you to overcome something in your life? I know he has me. I've had sins in my life that vex me. And you know, it's always usually the same three or four sins throughout your life that will always vex you. Do you know that? Yours may not be the vexations that I have, and mine may not be the vexations that you have, but it's going to always be the same three or four basic temptations that will come at you. You know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. It's going to be the same things coming at you. You say, well, it was a little different here because Satan is the master at repackaging. I think Satan works at Amazon. And I'm not talking about everything you read, you know, when you start to order stuff, because it's really convenient. And I've ordered Amazon, but I think he's back there doing the boxing. Because, man, I'll get this box that's like this and have this little bitty thing inside it, you know? And I'm thinking, what moron, you know, packed this thing? They wasted all of this. And yes, I'm calling Satan a moron. Yes, I just hope he doesn't hear it and come after me too hard. But, you know, what person did this? You know, and here's this big thing that I've got, and it's airtight. It's going to get broken. I think Satan is packaging the stuff at Amazon, because you can't ever tell what's coming when he gets there. Maybe y'all's up here in Tennessee is better than the packages we get in Alabama. But anyway, Satan will just repackage to you the same old temptation. If you, like me, maybe were tempted by the glamour and incredible displays of Hollywood, and as a child, you know, would go and sit and watch, which nothing wrong with this, go and sit and watch Star Wars and Indiana Jones and all these different amazing things that were just fairy tales in my mind that I played out as a child. Those things, and some of you may be thinking of Gene Autry and the different cowboys and things like that. And you think about how you can become addicted to stuff like that. You can. The only thing that you're waiting on, your life hinges on May the 5th or whenever the spring movie comes out or the summer blockbuster comes out. I know that has always been a temptation of mine. I just love it. I love the displays and I love the graphics and all of that stuff, but I can take it too far. You know, and I finally get a hold of it, and I think, you know, I'm only going to limit myself. It doesn't mean you can't do it. Now, there are circumstances where you could be so tempted with something that you never even need to look that way again. But if you can repent and be moderate in the way that you know, go and do things, you know, well, I'll go see, you know, maybe we used to be five movies in a certain period of time. Well, now I only go see one. Or, you know, wait until there's a really good one that comes out that I know is not going to be too, they're not going to be too tainted by Hollywood, the smut of Hollywood. Well, you know, I get all that under control, and I'm thinking, man, I've repented, I'm on top of this, and then Netflix comes out. My gosh, I could sit there and watch 25 episodes of Lost, you know, over a 27-hour period, and the next thing you know, my eyes are popping out of my head, and I'm thinking, what did I just do? And I didn't do that, by the way. But the person that did that in this room will remain nameless. But you know who you are. I'm not even going to look her way. I'm just kidding. She didn't do that. Satan just repackages. Now you don't have to go to the movie theater. You got a little movie theater that you stick in front of your face and lay in your bed and prop yourself up on your pillow. You see, Satan's a master repackager. That's what he does. He just repackages temptation. And so here we have a man who has overcome something. You see how he overcame, though, right? It was the Lord Jesus Christ is how he overcame. The Lord said, rise up, take up your bed and walk. and he gets up and walks. When the Lord blesses us to overcome something, we need to give him the praise and the glory for it. Now, I'm not talking about going and laying all of your dirty laundry out, like most of us preachers do, you know, in the pulpit, and not going out and laying all your dirty laundry out, you know, like some of the self-help programs say, well, go and tell everybody what you've done, and that's one of your processes in getting better. No, you just tell the Lord what you've done. You don't have to have a priest intercessor. You don't have to have a preacher intercessor. You just go directly to the Lord and tell him what you've done, because a lot of times I don't want to hear it. You know, that's between you and the Lord. But now if you're dealing with something that you need to work on and need some help with, by all means, come talk to me or Brother Ronald or Brother Sammy or one of the preachers or somebody that you trust. But the Lord said, I don't want to speak. We shouldn't speak of the things that of the unfruitful works of darkness, those things that are done in the darkness. You see, tell the Lord about it. And when you have overcome, take up your bed and walk. Walk in a public demonstration in a way that shows that you have been blessed to overcome something. It's a public obedience faith. You know, John, the fifth chapter, also details this with a man who was laid there by the pool of Bethesda there. Or was it the pool of Bethesda? One of the pools there. It says in John, the fifth chapter, they were waiting. Pool of Bethesda, where the five porches were. And there was a man who was laid there who was a paralytic. And this is a real interesting display of human depravity. All these people gathered around this pool where an angel would come down once a season and stir the waters up. And when they saw that water begin to bubble and stir, man, everybody was just, it was chaos. I mean, the first person to get in there was the first one healed. Can you just picture how that was such a contest? And here's the funny thing of the contest. These are all paralytic people and people that have all these issues. And some of them, like this poor guy, it almost sounds like they were mocking him, because here their friends, I don't think he had as good of friends as the ones that raised the roof and let the brother down, because they just bring him there and leave him. Here's a paralytic guy. It would have been torture to be laying there and looking and wishing he could roll down the steps and roll into that pool first, and all these other people get their way in front of him and step down in there. What? They were very kind to one another, weren't they? This man was at the back of the line. He couldn't even get himself down there. You would think somebody would have took him up on the porch and here's the bubbles and just tossed him off and land in the water. And Jesus comes to him and he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And he says, "Sir, I have no man who, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." That ought to be a great lesson to us in just courtesy, shouldn't it? He said, "But what about everybody wanted to be healed?" Yeah, but where's courtesy in this? You see how God can do a good thing? It was a good thing to heal. And yet man turns it into a contest, you see? Listen, brothers and sisters, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not in a contest with one another. We're not in a contest to see who dresses to the nines or who says the right prayer or who preaches the best. It's not a contest, because as I've said many times back home, we're not here in order to see how the preacher will perform, despite what some of you may think, because the preacher's going to fall on his face, flat on his face sometimes. We're not here to see how the preacher will perform, and the preacher's not here to see how you will perform. We are here to perform before the Lord. We are the entertainment for God. You understand that? That gives you a totally different perspective about worship. Well, let's go see what how many somersaults Brother Ronald gonna turn this morning? I don't mean physically, right? how many flips is the preacher gonna do in the pulpit? No, you need to be thinking about, is God gonna be pleased with the way I pay attention, with the way that I amen, with the way that I support what's going on, with the way that I sing, the way that the preaching takes place? Oh, bless him to entertain a holy master. It was that way in the Old Testament in the temple times. They didn't come up to the temple to get some satisfaction for themselves. They came up to see if the lambs would be acceptable and the sacrifices would be acceptable. And the Lord is standing up here, and sometimes the smoke of the Lord, his presence would fill the temple whenever he was pleased. We're here to entertain God. It even says that angels desire to look into these things. You understand that right now, if we're preaching the truth and we're telling the truth and the Spirit of God is here, you understand, you're paying attention and listen, that the angels of God have gathered around to inspect this and try to understand a little better what they can never understand, because they haven't been purchased by the blood of Christ. Angels desire to look into this. You're not only entertaining a holy God and the Father and the Spirit, but you're also entertaining angels as they stand before this place. That'll give you a different perspective about worship. This man said, "Sir, I have no man And that was true from a natural sense, wasn't it? But he had the man, Christ Jesus. And Jesus just looked at him and he said, I can just picture, I'm a very pictorial person. I love to picture these things. And I could just see Jesus crouched down over there by this poor man laying there with anguish in his face. And I say, I'm fixing to lose again. I have to wait another season to try again. Knowing he's never going to make it. Maybe Jesus got his hand on his shoulder and he says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. And immediately the man took up his bed and walked. Can you believe that? That's amazing, isn't it? The guy didn't say, well, I kind of like laying here. Yeah, that's how we are, though. We like laying there. Well, the Lord's healed you. The Lord's gotten you over this issue. You've repented. You've been able, through the blood of Christ and through the Spirit of God, you've been able to start a new routine, repent from the old routine, follow the Lord, get back in the groove of the Spirit, and then you say, well, I just kind of want to lay here. That's how we are. This man didn't do that. And if our faith is within us and moving us, I think you'll notice that faith just calls you to action. This man gets up, he takes up his bed, and he walks. This is more of that bed-carrying faith, and it was the Sabbath day. You know, he always throws that little thing in there. It was the Sabbath day. And so whenever the Jews encounter this man, they're so sweet, and they're so kind, and they're so lovely, and they're so supportive of people that are hurting in the community, and they see this man who could not walk, this man who had been in this condition for 38 years. And he's walking along and he's happy. He's having a good time. He's carrying his bed because Jesus told him to. And somebody goes up to, you know, the world will rain on your parade. Though, as Brother Joe Nettle says, the world will steal your cookie if you'll let them. Listen, he's walking along. He's happy. He hasn't walked in 38 years. And the Jews come up to him and look at him and they say, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Are you kidding me? If I had known this guy and I wasn't a Pharisaic legalist, I'd have run up to him and said, hey, what happened? What's up? What's going on here? You're carrying your bed. You weren't laying there. I was four when you were first bound to that bed. And now I'm 46 and you're carrying your bed. What happened? And the Jews just said, why are you carrying your bed? It's the Sabbath day. That just makes you sick, doesn't it? I tell you, it makes me sick when the world tries to rain on the parade of the Lord. But it is in a constant deluge. It's in a constant rain from the world to rain on your parade, to take away the joy that God has given you through the Spirit of God and through the deliverances that you have had and that you will continue to have because God is faithful. He said, take up your bed and walk. And I love the answer of the man. He said, you're carrying your bed. Who told you to do that? He says, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up your bed and walk. And they said, well, who is it that told you to take up your bed and walk? And the man said, I don't know, but he told me to do it. And I did it. Here I am. And I believe they couldn't kill that joy. I believe he just went off carrying it on his jolly way and not caring what the Jews said and just thinking, man, I'm walking again. And I'm not just walking, I'm carrying my bed. You got a bed you need to carry? The Lord has healed you. The Lord has given you spiritual healing through the blood of his Son on the cross. Rise up and carry your bed. There's another faith that's spoken of in Luke, the 8th chapter. I somewhat humorously refer to this as put your clothes on faith. I'll tell you right now, if there is a faith that we need this day and time, is we need a put your clothes on faith. Because everybody's taking their clothes off. From the billboard as you go down the street, from the TV, from the Netflix to the Amazon to the entertainment. It's just something. We need to put your clothes on faith. Luke the 8th chapter. You also could refer to this in another humorous way as hog killing faith. But anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. Luke the 8th chapter, it says this, where they came to the man who was the wild Gadarene in Luke 8 and 26. They arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. It says that this man, notice this man, this man is in a pitiful condition. It says, he went forth to land and there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes. This man is a naked man. I remember when I was in Africa a few years ago in Ghana, we were riding down the road with a guy that was escorting us around. And there was people everywhere, market people in the market, people walking with stuff on their head, people carrying stuff. And I looked, and lo and behold, there is a completely naked man walking down the street. And I said, what's the deal with this? And of course, the Ghanaian brother that was taking us around, he said, he is mad. He said, he is a madman. And I immediately thought of the wild Gadarene. Man just had no shame walking around without any clothes on among all these people moving everywhere. And here's the wild Gadarene, and he doesn't have any clothes on. And it says in Matthew the 8th chapter, it also says there were two men. That's interesting. I won't go into my thoughts on that, but at another place it says there were two of them. But the main focus is here on this one man. And in Matthew 8, it says that he was exceeding fierce, and no man could pass that way. I mean, if the wild Gadarene was sitting within a certain distance of you and you came walking by, he was coming after you. And he wasn't coming after you to give you a handshake. He was coming after you to attack you. This man's crazy. This man's out of his gourd, as we say in the South. He has lost it. And it says that no man could tame him in the book of Mark. And this is the part that really touches my heart. It says, and night and day, he was crying and cutting himself. That's something that's very common, especially in the younger generation today. And not just in the younger generation, but you'll find people that are so upset that they'll cut themselves. They will take a knife and they will cut themselves. I've seen scars on the arms of young people in my time in the ministry, who had cut themselves because they could not process the things that they were dealing with in this life. Here's the wild Gadarene, night and day, crying and cutting himself. And I've always looked at this sort of, I'm a superhero fan. Let me tell you, I love Iron Man, I love Batman, I used to get the comic books. But there's no greater superhero than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, all those superheroes have their, you know, Superman has kryptonite, you know, Bruce Wayne is just, he's a man. You can kill him, you know, he's just a man. You know, Iron Man's got to have his little doodad in the middle of his chest. And other superheroes, you know, have their different weaknesses. I want you to know the Word of God teaches a Superman, a superhero that has no weakness. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you think they got all these ideas about Superman from? I mean, the strongest man in the Old Testament, the superhero Samson, because he had a weakness, didn't he? Women, wild women was his weakness. And you got the super brain, Brainiac, you know, from Superman. You've got Brainiac in the Old Testament of Solomon. And he had a weakness. Huh, interesting. You know what his weakness was? Women. You got all kinds of superheroes throughout the scripture, but there's only one that has no kryptonite, no weakness. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've always likened this account right here to Jesus, the Superman, facing off against the Incredible Hulk. I don't think this guy was green. But he was something to behold. And they chained him and he'd break the chains. Yes, that's a fact. He'd break the fetters that they'd put upon him. He was a wild man that nobody could tame. And before Jesus comes along, everybody's terrified of this man. He is a scourge of the community. And you wouldn't even go and visit your relatives in the tombs or at the graves. You couldn't even go put a flower on somebody's grave because this wild naked man was running around out there to scream and shout at you and attack you. That was the wild Gadarene. And Jesus comes into this, and it says whenever he showed up, I mean, it's over with. Because the man, this incredible Hulk man that's not green, but this incredible man that is so strong because of the devils, it says he comes to Jesus, and he falls down at his feet. And he says in verse 28, with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. Just a word. He just said, come out. And that's whenever the spirits will come out. And Jesus says, what is thy name? And he says, the name's Legion. And then they besought him. They said, don't send us out into the air, out into the sea, but send us into the herd of swine. There was about 2,000 hogs on the hillside here close by. And so Jesus suffered them. He suffered them to go out into the hogs, out into the swine. And you know the story there. The hogs went wild. I mean, hogs are already wild. But they went super wild whenever the spirits of those demons came upon them and they rushed down the hill and choked themselves. I grew up on a farm and I've seen chickens do that. When we grew up on a poultry, we still live on a poultry farm, and back in the summer, back before they had this tunnel ventilation, we had to do what was called walking the chickens in the summer because it's so hot. You had to let the curtains down, turn the fans on, cut the foggers on. There was no hope for those chickens if you didn't go in there and walk them. And daddy said, son, don't pile them up in the corner because they're going to smother. Well, inevitably, 7, 8, 9 year old brother Tim would pile too many up in the corner and they'd smother.
But these hogs are running wild with these demons, and they run down the hill and choke themselves, and every one of them dies. That's important. Now watch this. It says, when the devils went out of the man, they entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place, verse 33. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and the country. These guys are just sitting there, you know, these swine herders. And all of a sudden, you know, they can't hurt. They can't stop them. They can't control them. They go crazy. They see a man standing over there on the side of the hill talking to the wild Gadarean. And the next thing you know, the wild Gadareans down on the ground before the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles standing there, and they're looking at the herd, and the herd starts snorting, stomping, and spitting, and doing all the things they do, and they're gone. That was quite a day for the swine herders, wasn't it? They go back and tell everybody in the city, and then the people come out from the city in droves, and they come and they see what was done, and they come to Jesus. Now listen to this. And they found this man, who I liken to the Incredible Hulk. You know, he's Bruce Banner again. Out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Let me tell you something. This man overcame a mighty, mighty issue. The Lord Jesus Christ overcame it for him. And the first thing he did was put some clothes on. Isn't that a good lesson for us today? You know, I'd like to go to every billboard that I see with half-naked people up there. And listen, doesn't it just, you know, the feminist movement and the other movements that are out there that so lift up women. But you don't ever hear them complaining, because it's most of the time the women that are listed up there half naked. You know, why are there not half naked men up there? if they're gonna cry discrimination, well, put some half naked men up there. See? It's degrading to women. It's degrading to a man. It's degrading to anyone. And one of the things that we need to do in our postmodern society, whenever the faith of God becomes real to us, when we begin to define ourselves by what the Word of God says, there's some of us that need to put our clothes on. Put some clothes on. You know that it says in the book of Genesis, whenever the Lord slayed those animals and clothed Adam and Eve, he clothed them with a tunic. And the tunic would go from neck to knee. How about that? He said, well, that's good for the women. No, that's what he clothed the men with too. From neck to knee. Oh, I tell you what. You say, well, you're just rambling on and getting in everybody's business now, preacher. Well, maybe I am, and maybe it's time that we get in everybody's business. We need to be clothed from neck to knee. The billboards need to be clothed from neck to knee. I hope this gives you some idea of just how rotten and ruined Hollywood is. All the stuff that you're seeing that's coming out of Hollywood now, it's been going on for years and decades. And I'm going to tell you, what you're seeing is not a spiritual repentance, okay? It's just a National Enquirer gossip tell-all is what it is. That's not spiritual repentance. You did this to me, well, I'm going to tell everybody about it. I will do unto you eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. That's what you're seeing right now. But here is a put your clothes on faith. Now watch this. It says that the people came out, and watch the people. Oh, you got to love the people. Actually, you don't. But they come out, the crowd comes out, they look in the ditch over here, and they see 2,000 dead hogs. And they see the wild Gadarean who has terrorized their children, who has, they would be there at night, be putting their kids in the bed, and they'd hear, oh, what was that, mama? It's the wild Gadarean. It's like we'd say today, the boogeyman. You know, if you don't do what I tell you, the boogeyman's going to get you. They said, the wild Gadarean's going to get you. You better act right. You better tell the truth. But seriously, don't go out to the graveyard. They'd hear him crying at night. And this is that man that terrorized the community. And he's sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. He's probably got a little smile on his face, thinking, wow, it's great to be clothed again. And you know what they do? They do pretty much the same thing that our society is headed to. You think I was meddling a while ago, I'm fixing to really meddle. They value 2,000 hogs over the life of a repentant man. You say, well, Brother Tim, what does that mean? That means in many places today, the prevailing thought is to value animals over people. Hey, we've got our animals and we love them and we pet them and we take care of them and we feed them and we don't abuse them. I grew up on a farm. I was taught not to abuse them. Even though I smothered a few chickens by mistake. But let me tell you what, that's where our society is headed. whenever people care more about what happens to an animal than an aborted child. That's where we are. And you say, well, how is that going to play out, Brother Tim? Here's how it's going to play out. Right now, the Supreme Court has redefined the definition of marriage, which is impossible. You cannot redefine what God has defined and said that it's marriage can be between two people of the same sex. That is a Pandora's box that has been opened. And what you will have next is people are going to marry their animals. Don't smirk, don't laugh, don't smile. It's already happened in Europe. It's already happened. And it's whatever happens in Europe is going to come here. People are going to marry their animals. I mean, if you can marry same sex, then why not be able to marry your dog or your cat? Or like the lady did in Europe, marry her pet dolphin. Listen, those are the extremes that mankind goes to in depravity when he is left to spiral by himself without the influence of God or the influence of the Word of God. That's where we go. In the 1800s, Elder A.J. Coleman, who was a most famous 1800s preacher of Primitive Baptists in Alabama, he was a statesman, he was a plantation owner. He predicted in the mid-1800s that there would be a time to come when men would fly through the air and they would run about at fast speeds in some engine-powered type vehicles. And they told him he was absolutely crazy. And now where are we today? So you may think that I'm crazy, but I'm telling you, the pattern is in the book of Leviticus already. And once you open that Pandora's box, there is no limit to the level of depravity that man will go to. If he can think it, if he can dream it, he will do it. And that's why it said in the days of the flood that the imagination of the heart was only evil continually. Brothers and sisters, let your faith define you. Let your faith define you. A faith that defines us, a faith that is not afraid to look foolish if you have to climb a tree, get above the crowd, a faith that lets nothing get in the way of seeing Jesus Christ, a faith that ministers to others, a faith that is a public witness of what God has done for you, a faith that demonstrates, like this man right here, a complete change of direction and a putting on of his clothes. And someone would say, though, Brother Tim, I just think I want that walk on the water faith. Are you sure about that? Yeah, Brother Tim, I like all these faiths, but I want the walk on the water faith. You need to think about that carefully and go read a little bit. Because when Peter got out of that boat, he was scared. The storm was there. The rains were falling. The waves were crashing. The lightning was flashing. The thunder was rolling. And he was there with all the apostles. And when they saw Jesus walking, Peter said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you. And how do you think those other guys felt when he got out and started walking away? He started walking away, and pretty soon he started sinking down. And the Lord said, O ye of little faith. You want that faith? I don't think you won't walk on the water faith. Because it really wasn't much faith at all. It was scared, trying to get away and get out of the situation and forsake his friends. I don't think he won't walk on the water faith. May the Lord bless us to define ourselves by the faith that's been delivered once to the saints, by the faith that God has given us by his Spirit, by the faith that is a fruit of the Spirit of God. May the Lord bless you.